The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
So our text for today is 1 John chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 6 to 12. This is he who came by water and blood. He's talking about the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of this word to us. This word is your very word, your testimony to us today. And Lord, give us eyes of faith to see and understand what we see in this text. Soften our hearts that we might receive it and might respond to it in obedience and in faith. We remember the response of Peter when you taught, and it was a hard teaching and many left, and you turned to Peter and said, "Will you also leave?" And Peter replied, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I pray that we would hear these words of eternal life today, for we ask it in your precious and powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is our second last week in 1 John. And we reached the last chapter of the letter, chapter 5, so we'll consider these verses today and then the rest of the letter next week. And in case you're wondering where we'll be headed in the fall, we'll be considering the Gospel of Mark together. So Joe and I are just working out exactly how that's going to look and how long that series will be, but I have to say I'm totally pumped up about that, preaching on the Gospel of Mark, and I've been pumped up by 1 John. Now, I think if you consider the letter of John and if you read it over and over again, I would say there are two words that really jump out at you. If you could summarize the letter in two words, it would be these two words, love and life. And I think that's pretty clear. As you read through the letter, you hear that theme, those themes again and again, love and life. And in chapter 4 especially, John is considering love. What is love? And Joe has been expounding that theme to us the last 2 weeks. And what John is celebrating and what he has us think about and consider and ponder in this letter is God's love. And in fact, he says God is love. And this is what Joe has shown us these last couple of weeks. God is love. And the love that John has us think about is the very love that God has within himself. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And the love of God is the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love. And this love, John says, has been poured out to us, has been manifest to us in the Son. And we receive that love, we experience that love by the Spirit. And John himself knew this, and John is reminding us of the fact, the power of this love, the fact that this love changes us. It changed John. Remember, he was a son of thunder. But then he became this tender-hearted pastor in his old age, and he wrote this letter. God's love changes us, and it changes us in such a way that we're able to love one another. If it wasn't for that transformative power of God's love, we wouldn't be able to love one another. But John reminds us of this. As those who have experienced and received God's love, we're able to love one another. That's what Joe considered 2 weeks ago. And this love also comforts us. And that word comfort carries the idea of confirming and strengthening. This is our peace and our security. The fact that we know the love of God. The fact that we have heard him say to us, I love you. And John says there's comfort in this love. It casts out all fear. And we have nothing to fear because we know that God loves us. So John has been focusing on this theme of the love of God in chapter 4. Now he shifts to that other great theme of the letter, life, eternal life. And we hear that especially in those final verses that we heard today. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And this reminds us of the very beginning of the book. John begins his letter by talking about eternal life, and then he returns to that theme at the end of the book by talking about eternal life. I think it's helpful if we hear those opening verses again. Remember how John begins the letter. He says this. This is chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. And I love John's language there. We've seen it with our eyes. We heard it. We touched it. We grabbed hold of it. What was it? Concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And we'll see next week, we'll hear it, John will say explicitly, this eternal life is Jesus Christ. The life is the Son. And remember how John has us think about this. The life was with God. And literally what he's saying there is the life was towards the Father. And we have there in our mind's eye the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. The life was with the Father, but then John says was made manifest to us. That very life, this is the shared communal life of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that was manifest to us. It was turned out towards us and offered to us. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life. It's God's own life that he offers us. And John begins and ends with this great theme. He wants us to remember this. And actually, he says, and we'll see this next week in verse 13, the whole reason he wrote this letter is so that we would know that we have eternal life. We would have the confidence and assurance of this reality. And throughout the letter, John has been telling us that there are certain indications of this eternal life in our lives. So there's evidence of it. There are marks of this eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? How do we know that we share in this communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And John says there's certain things to look for in your life. First of all, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in Christ. If you trust in him, if you believe in him, then you have eternal life. And you can the very fact that you trust in Jesus should give you the assurance that you have eternal life. Then he says there's another thing that we look for. Do we walk in righteousness? Do we walk as he walked, he says? Do we practice righteousness? He says, everyone who is born of God practices righteousness, is righteous as he is righteous. So our lives should reflect a life of obedience to God's word, that we follow him. And increasingly, we are imitating him in our own lives. There's a reflection of Christ in us. We practice righteousness. And the third thing he says is that we love one another. Consider what he says, for example, in chapter 3. I can't find it in my notes, but I think I can remember it. He says there, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. If we do not want to, he who does not love his brother remains in death. So our love for one another gives us the assurance that we have eternal life. So John is saying, look for these things in your life, and this is how you will know that you have eternal life. Do you believe in Christ? Are you practicing righteousness? Are you loving one another? And there's a fourth thing, actually, that he says. It's the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit testifies. We know that we have life because the Spirit abides in us. And for John, it's the Spirit who's key to this whole thing. It's the Spirit of life. We know that the reason that we have faith in Christ, the reason that we believe in Christ, is because the Spirit has actually given us ears to hear the gospel, has given us eyes to see and recognize that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. The reason that we're able to practice righteousness and walk in righteousness is because the Spirit is the Spirit who sanctifies us, who causes us to walk in obedience. And the reason that we love one another is because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We love one another because God's Spirit is in us. And the fruit of God's Spirit in us is love. So again and again, he's reminding us of the testimony of the Spirit. And remember what Paul says in Romans 8. We know that we're children of God. We know that we're born of God, that we have eternal life, because our spirit bears witness with God's Spirit that we're his children. And so we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the theme to which John is returning now in chapter 5, eternal life. Now he's been saying there's all kinds of things you can look for in your own life to give you the assurance, the confidence that you have eternal life. Now in chapter 5, he's doing something a bit different. He's going back simply to the gospel message itself. The message of the gospel, the message about Jesus. And he says we can have confidence in that too. And there are certain witnesses to that gospel. And he wants us to think about those things which testify to the gospel. And there is a key word in this passage that we just heard, and you would have, if you're listening for it, you'll hear it again and again. Those two words are the word is testimony, to testify or testimony. It actually appears 10 times in that passage. He's talking about the testimony, that which testifies, that which testifies. So there's the testimony of the gospel, that's the gospel message itself, and there are those who bear witness to that, who testify to that. And that's what John has us consider. Now, the testimony itself is that God gave us eternal life. And those that testify to it bear witness to this eternal life. Now, this brings us to our text, and I opened by saying that God's word is simple, it's clear, a child can wade in its waters, no problem. But then we come to verses like this, and these are actually kind of tricky. This is one of the more difficult passages of Scripture to interpret, this reference to the water and to the blood. So I'm going to try and make sense of it. We'll try and make sense of it this morning, but let's hear that again. So verses 6 to 9, first of all, the witnesses to this testimony. John writes, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son." Now, I'm not sure about you, but the first time you read that, you wonder, what is he talking about? What is this water and blood that testify? How does it relate to the Spirit? The three are one, the three agree. And if you read commentaries on this throughout history, actually, you'll get all kinds of different interpretations on what John is talking about here. And I find it fascinating, the different interpretations that are here. And you know this about me. I get very excited about connections with Scripture. And when I hear water and blood and Spirit, I start running through all these biblical passages in the Old Testament that talk about water and blood and Spirit and get very excited about all that. And I do think that John has all of that in mind, but we're not going to go there this morning because primarily what he has in mind, I think, is actually clear. And if we just follow what he's saying, the testimony of God is that he gave us eternal life. Now, there are three things that testify to this: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. First of all, he has us consider the water and the blood. Jesus came by water and by blood. Not water only, but blood. So he's going to emphasize the blood. Now, just to tell you where we're going with this, the water refers to Jesus' baptism. The blood refers to his shed blood on the cross. So John is saying, consider his baptism, consider his death on the cross. And then he says, the Spirit testifies. And John, throughout the letter, has been talking about the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the testimony of the Spirit. He reminds us of that again here. And then he concludes by saying, in fact, this is God's testimony. God himself testifies to the Son. So first, let's consider what he's saying here about water and blood. And I think we come to an understanding of what he's saying. If we just notice what he first says there, how he introduces this. This is he who came. That's how he starts the sentence. This is the one who came. And he's reminding us there of the incarnation. He's reminding us there of the Word of Life who was manifest to us. And at key points in the letter, he talks about the coming of Christ, or another word that he uses is the appearance of Christ. So think of chapter 3. He came, he appeared to take away sin. Chapter 3, verse 4. A few verses later, chapter 3, verse 8, he says, he appeared to defeat the works of the devil. John is reminding us of his appearance, of his coming. The fact that the Son of God was manifest, he came. And he says, let's remember that again. And he's emphasizing he came by water and he came by blood. And what he's saying there is, in the life and ministry of the incarnation of the Son of God, remember the baptism when he came by water, that moment of water at the beginning. Remember the cross. And the baptism says something about Jesus. And the cross says something about Jesus. That reveals something about the eternal life that we have in the Son. They testify to it. So are you with me? Do you see what's happening here? So first, let's consider coming by water. That is baptism. You'll remember the account of the baptism, and all four gospel writers emphasize Jesus' baptism. John and Mark didn't see fit to talk about Jesus' birth. They begin with the baptism. This is the key moment, the beginning of the ministry of the Son of God. And you'll remember what happened there. John the Baptist was calling people to repentance. He's a prophet of old. He's calling people back to faithfulness to God. Repent, confess your sins, and be baptized as a sign of that. It's a penitential act, an act of repentance to be baptized. And while John is doing this, Jesus comes along and asks John to baptize him. And John, I think, understandably protests. He says, why do you need to be baptized? But then John also says about Jesus, and this is in John's gospel, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this tells us something about the significance of Jesus' baptism, the fact that he has come to identify himself with sinners. People who are confessing their sin are being baptized. Sinners are being baptized. And Jesus says, I'm with them. I've come for them. I've come to be with them. And this is actually the significance of John's wonderful statement at the beginning of his gospel. The Word became flesh. And flesh in Scripture, as you read through it, refers not just to our humanity, but our fallen humanity. Our humanity and our weakness and our lostness and our sinfulness. That's the flesh. Well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus didn't come as a Savior that was far off or just sort of hovered and preached at us. No, he came among us. He was with us. And the significance of Jesus' baptism is that he was manifest among us as sinners. He came to be with sinners. And you'll remember what happened at Jesus' baptism. The heavens are torn open. And God the Father speaks and says, you are, or this is my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. There's a declaration there from heaven. This is the Son of God. And the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and rests on him. Here is my Son, the Son of God, identifying with sinners in his baptism. And John says, behold, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And right there, John is pointing us to the cross. The baptism and the cross are intimately connected. And remember what Jesus himself said to John as they were approaching Jerusalem. John and James and John wanted to be enthroned. They thought Jesus would be enthroned in Jerusalem. They wanted to sit at his right and his left. And he said to them, are you prepared to undergo the baptism with which I will be baptized? And he's referring to his baptism in blood now on the cross. And John says to us, he came by water. Yes, we remember the baptism. We remember that declaration from heaven. This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. We remember the Spirit there. But we also remember John's preaching. He's the one who will take away the sin of the world. And we can't understand the baptism of Christ without thinking about the cross of Christ. And John emphasizes he came by water and by blood. And by blood. Not just water, but by blood. And I think partly he emphasizes this is because it was very difficult for Christians in the first century to contemplate the Son of God hanging naked, bruised and bloody on a Roman cross. And there were different ideas floating around about this, that perhaps the Son of God left Jesus of Nazareth before the crucifixion. And for many people in the ancient world, this made sense. Yeah, that's probably right, because how can we think about God on a Roman cross? How can we think about God bearing the shame and humiliation of crucifixion? But John says, no, he came by water and by blood, because on the cross, John the Baptist preaching, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, comes to completion, comes to fulfillment. This is where we see the Lamb of God actually taking away the sin of the world. And if you think about the contrast of the two events, on the one hand, at the Jordan River, the heavens are opened. But think about what happens in the crucifixion at Calvary. It's the opposite. The heavens close. There's darkness. We hear the voice of God declaring, "This is my Son." But we don't hear God the Father speaking at the cross. In fact, Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Now, we have the same confession, interestingly enough, by the centurion. Surely this is the Son of God. And where's the Spirit on the cross? The Spirit descends on Jesus, but where is the Spirit on the cross? Now, this is for another sermon, but the Spirit is there. I think part of the significance of Jesus being pierced when he dies and the blood and the water pouring forth, it's a sign of actually the Spirit flowing out to us. But that's for another sermon. The Spirit is there. It descends on Jesus. It flows through Jesus to us on the cross. But John is saying, remember the cross, because it's at that moment, not simply where Jesus identifies with sinners, as he did in his baptism. Here on the cross, he takes the place of sinners. And he bears God's wrath on sin. He bears God's punishment for sin. And it's there that he takes away the sin of the world. Now for John, as we're thinking about eternal life, he's saying, remember the cross, because that's where we have eternal life. That's where it happened. For John, eternal life isn't just simply life that goes on forever and ever. It's life with God. The shared life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We share in that life. It's communion with God. That's eternal life. And we will share in that communion with God forever and ever. Yes, it's eternal. But there's that quality to it. It's life with God, in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember, right at the beginning of the letter, John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then we think of ourselves. Well, we're in darkness. We're darkness. In the very next verse, John says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. He takes away sin. He cleanses us. He purifies us so that we can share in the light and life of God. So John is talking about eternal life in our text, and he's reminding us of the cross. The Lamb of God took away our sin. So he's saying these two things testify, the water and the blood. And as you're thinking about who Jesus is as the Son of God, think about his baptism. Think about the cross. But then he says a third thing. The Spirit testifies. There are three bearing witness, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And the three agree. Now here I think we need to remember what Jesus promised concerning the Holy Spirit. And again, this is in John's Gospel, John chapter 15, verses 26 to 27. I noticed that this was full of ice before I got up here, and now it's melted, so that's a clue to me that you might be a bit warm. John 15, verses 26 and 27. This is what Jesus says. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He will testify to me. I will send him. He comes from the Father. He will testify about me. And then John goes on to say, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. John says it's not only the water, it's not only the blood, but the Spirit testifies. And for John, this is the key. The Spirit is the witness to the gospel. Think about it. How could John the Baptist, as he's baptizing all of these people on the Jordan River, look up at a man, Jesus, and say something like, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Could you imagine being there, and what would you think when you heard him say that? Imagine we're having a baptism service here on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden I point out to somebody in the congregation and say, hey, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This isn't something that you just say, and it's not something by, you know, carefully considering the different people in the congregation. You know what? This guy looks like there's something special about him. No, actually, John says, I didn't know him. I didn't know him. He says that. But the one who sent me to reveal him. He had an awareness of the fact that he'd been called by God, and he says, I didn't know him, but the one who sent me told me who he was. So it's by the Spirit that John was able to recognize Jesus as the Lamb of God. Think of another moment in the gospel when Peter declares about Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, blessed are you, Peter, bar Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The reason Peter was able to recognize that Jesus was the Christ and the Son of God is because God revealed it to him. This is the testimony of the Spirit. The apostles wouldn't have recognized that Jesus was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, if the Spirit didn't reveal that to them, give them eyes to see, give them ears to hear. Think about, again, how John begins his gospel. I saw it. I heard it. I held it with my hands. What? Not just a man from Nazareth. Eternal life, the Word of life, who was with the Father from the beginning. How does John know that? It's revealed to him by the Spirit. So John reminds us that the very fact that you, when you hear the gospel about Jesus, recognize this is true. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. John is reminding us it's the Spirit that has made that known to you. The Spirit testifies, and the Spirit is truth. Now, I want us to also think about what Jesus then goes on to say to his apostles. The Spirit will bear witness about me. He will reveal me to the world. And you too will bear witness about me because you have been with me from the beginning. You too will bear witness. And again, this is what John says. I heard it. I saw it. I held it with my hands, the Word of life. And then he says, and I testify to it and proclaim it to you. This wonderful truth about the Son of God, about eternal life, comes to us through the witness of the apostles. That's how we hear it. And the apostles were aware of the fact that they were speaking not their own words, not their own ideas about the significance of who Jesus was. And you can read all kinds of books about Jesus. Just go to chapters. Most of the books in the section on Christianity are pretty bad. I always, out of curiosity, just go over there and say, okay, what kind of books are on the shelf here? And there's all kinds of books there about Jesus. But it's what scholars or others think about him, their own assessment of him. This isn't what the apostles are saying. They're not saying, well, we had this experience and a lot of really interesting things happened, and here's what we think about it all. Here's our assessment. No, they were aware of the fact that they had been set apart as witnesses to proclaim the word of life, eternal life, the Son of God. And they were aware of the fact that their own preaching was in fact God's own testimony. This is where verse 9 comes in, that God himself testifies. The apostles were aware of the fact that they were the ones giving the testimony, the means by which God was testifying concerning his Son. Consider what Paul says here. This is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But he's writing to the Thessalonians. He's saying, remember when we came and we preached to you? And this is what he writes, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And then he goes on to say, and I love this, which is at work in you believers. I just love that. It's at work in you believers. You received our preaching as what it really is, the word of God, and that word is at work in you. Now, we have the same experience as the Thessalonians. Maybe not the privilege of hearing Paul or the other apostles preach, but it was written down. And we have the testimony. And the testimony of Scripture, this book right here, is not the testimony of men, it's the testimony of God. It's God's own testimony to us. And this is what John is reminding us of. That's what he's reminding of those to whom he wrote the letter. You have the very testimony of God. It's right here in this letter that you're reading. This is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Now that, on the one hand, here it is. It's right here in these pages. But then notice what he goes on to say in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You have the testimony in you. You have it. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. John says, you who believe have the testimony in you. It's not just on the page. And you can have a very high doctrine of Scripture and say, yes, I'm hearing you, David, and I agree, this is God's very word, I believe that. But John says, if you truly do believe it, the testimony is then in you. You who believe. And John is reminding us of what faith looks like, of what it means to believe in the Son of God. And we can think about it this way. It's one thing to know that honey is sweet. And you can talk about that. Yeah, one of the properties of honey is sweetness, and it's sweet. It's a very different thing to actually taste the honey. And this is what we get throughout Scripture. Think of Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just read about it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's one thing to say in an abstract sense, yeah, honey is sweet. It's another thing to taste it and to know and experience the sweetness. This is what John is saying. Those who believe have the testimony in themselves. I'm reminded of what John Wesley writes in his journal. He was in Georgia. He was doing missionary work there, but he was having a real crisis of faith. And one day he sat down with a German pastor, and they had a conversation about faith and about salvation. And he'd been observing the Germans there, the Moravians, and just noticing that there was something about them, their way of life, their peace, the peace that they had. He didn't know that. He didn't have that. So he sat down with the pastor and he had a conversation. And he just said to the pastor, in a sense, What is salvation? How do you know? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you have eternal life? And the pastor said, well, do you have the testimony within you? That's what John says here. Do you have that testimony within you? Do you know, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? And John answered with a more of a doctrinal statement. Well, I believe that Jesus died for sinners. Yes, I believe that statement. And the pastor pressed him. He said, no, do you believe that he died for your sins? And Wesley says, I said yes, but I should have said no. He didn't know in his heart that Christ had not just in a general sense died for sins. Hearing John the Baptist's testimony, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he didn't have that personal assurance, that knowledge that he's taken away my sin. And this is what John is emphasizing to us. Those who believe have the testimony in themselves. We know in our hearts, the Spirit testifies to us. And I think here what the Heidelberg Catechism says about faith is helpful. It's worth reading through some of these catechisms from the 16th century, and my personal favorite is the Heidelberg Catechism, so that's why I want to consult it now. But question 21 is a great question. What is true faith? What does it mean to believe? And here's the answer. True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture. So it is that. We believe God's word. We read it, we say this is true. But it goes on to say, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are sheer grace. This is what John says to us. He gave us eternal life. These gifts are sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merit. John is reminding us of this. It's one thing to know that Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's another thing to know in yourself that he died for your sins. Not just for the sins of others, but your sins. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He loved me and gave himself for me. John says that those who believe in the Son have eternal life. And notice what he says there in verse 12. Now, this is a simple statement. This doesn't require a lot of interpretation. He who has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I think that's a very clear and simple statement. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And we live in a time where many teachers, many pastors are fuzzy on this for some reason. Now, John is a pastor. He's running to us as a pastor. And as a pastor, he wants to comfort us. He wants to tell us about God's love. He wants to assure us of eternal life. But he also warns us. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. And remember Jesus' own preaching. It was to our ears in the 21st century, and the way that the church talks about these things these days, it sounds harsh, but this is Jesus' own teaching. Whoever rejects me will be cast into outer darkness, thrown out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is what's at stake here. The eternal life that we have is life in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, knowing and experiencing his love, that life. But if we do not believe, we make God a liar, and we do not have that life. Forever cut off. Forever in darkness. And I think we need to remember that. It's a warning to us. He's writing to us. And he's saying, do you have the witness? As that pastor said to John Wesley, do you know in your heart that he's taken away your sin? But I think, again, it's helpful to remember our friends, our family members, our co-workers who do not have the Son. and therefore do not have life. And John says, you have the testimony in you. And Paul says in, I think I put this in the newsletter this week, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, 14. He's quoting a psalm, but he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I spoke. And I think it's a reminder for us that, yes, this is an intensely personal faith that we have. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, yes. But such a faith is a faith that is always open. It's a faith that always shares. I believe, therefore I spoke. And again, I need to hear this as much as you do. I believe, therefore I spoke. And I know in my own life, too often I don't speak. And I think we can speak with confidence, precisely because what John has just told us, it's the Spirit who testifies, not you. You don't have to convince anyone that Jesus is the Son of God, that he takes away sin. The Spirit does that. I believe, therefore, I spoke. So John is a pastor. Pastors exhort. Pastors warn. That's what he's doing in this text. Pastors also comfort. And he's doing that in this text also. He's saying, you can know that you have eternal life. The very fact that you believe in the Son gives you the assurance that you have eternal life. You wouldn't believe if you didn't have eternal life. And this is why he's written the letter. I've written this to you who believe, so that you might know that you have eternal life. That's why he's written the letter. And notice it's addressed to you who believe. Now, there are all kinds of implications of the gospel. There's ethical implications, cultural implications, of course. But sometimes you get distracted by those and you lose sight of the very simple word of God to us. That God has given us eternal life. That life is in his Son. And John, as a pastor, points us to Christ. This is what pastors do, in a nutshell. They show people Christ. They point people to Christ. And this is what John has done in this letter. He's just saying, remember the Son. He was manifest. He's our advocate in heaven. If you pray to him, confess your sins, he'll forgive you. He loves you. He will save you to the end. He's reminding us again and again of Christ. And this is the significance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Do this, eat and drink, in remembrance of me. This meal points us to Christ. It reminds us of Christ. And so as we come to this meal today, come in the knowledge that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but he's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and my sin. And this meal is a celebration of that, that his shed blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins, of many, of yours and of mine. And this meal reminds us, just as John reminds us, that in all of the trials and tribulations of life, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We focus on him, and this meal focuses our attention on him. And also, you may be thinking today, I don't have a really strong faith. I don't have a strong faith. There are doubts there. Well, the Lord's Supper is a meal which confirms faith. It strengthens faith. It has that effect. So come in a sense with a prayer, a cry in your hearts. I love that the exclamation of that man in the gospel, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think that's a fitting prayer to pray as you come to the Lord's table, if you're experiencing doubt. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the celebration of this meal will confirm you in the eternal life that you have in the Son. So let's come to the Lord's table now with our eyes fixed on Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.